Welcome to the podcast for the weekend of January 5, 2024. This week we pray for those who struggle with cold and inclement weather, for those who are lacking heat and need it, for those seeking the necessities of life that they may find provisions. Our first reading is from Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Our next reading is from Romans chapter 6. The Apostle Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Our next reading is from Mark chapter 1. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And the reading for our discussion is from Luke chapter 12. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet, I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, 'A shower is coming,' and so it happens. And when you see the south wind is blowing, you say, 'There will be a scorching heat,' and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny." Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Today we are looking at Luke chapter 12. Crowds were gathering in the thousands so that people were trampling one another. But Jesus' disciples were there in his inner circle. I'm not sure that I had ever noticed this happening before, that people were trampling one another. Years ago, my own sister tore a ligament in her foot at a concert as people were pushing from one area to another. Think of a concert with a main stage and hands and all the people gathered to listen. How typical was a happening like this in the ancient world, where so many people would come to hear one man, unless we are talking about a play or a public event? Leaven is something that causes baked goods to rise. As the leaven ferments in the baked product, it causes little bubbles that cause it to rise. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, and Galatians 5, verse 9, the Apostle Paul writes that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. GotQuestions.org clarifies that a small amount of legalistic teaching goes through a whole group, quickly spreading. I went to a recipe site for a little info, and at thespruceeats.com, Carol Pellegrinelli writes that yeast, which is a leavening agent causing baked goods to rise, is a single-celled organism that can only be seen with a microscope. Its food is sugar and starch, which it consumes, producing carbon dioxide and alcohol, which cause bubbles that allow dough to rise. Yeast is very small, but its product can work through an entire loaf of bread. There are 20 billion yeast cells in just 1 gram. Again, Carol Pellegrinelli writes, because the dough is elastic and stretchable, the carbon dioxide cannot escape. Jesus tells his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The kind of hypocrisy which Jesus is talking about was holding everyone to legalistic expectations rather than a genuine faith in God. Firstly, Jesus could point to ways in which the Pharisees failed to keep the law, as in the Korban passage where Pharisees neglected their parents to hold to tradition instead of caring for them. That is in Mark chapter 7. And Jesus said, "In many such things you do." They would go to extremes like tithing even the goods of their spice racks, like mint and dill and cumin, Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, while neglecting more important parts of the law. And secondly, they held themselves above others in their keeping of the law, even when they were not truly better themselves. Jesus then says, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. In other words, nothing can be hidden from God. When a person is prideful and unrepentant and arrogant, the truth about their actions has a way of getting out there, such as when a person is caught in a lie, or someone witnessed something and told about it when they didn't realize that that had happened. A person doesn't even have to be arrogant about these things. The truth has a way of bubbling up to the surface. Nothing can be hidden from God. And there's an example that we might think of when the patriarch Moses killed an Egyptian taskmaster and he had to flee because word of it came to Pharaoh's ears. Next, Jesus talks about fearfulness and excessive fear in this world. Jesus says, "Do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do." Instead, Jesus tells them to fear the one who can cast them into hell. God sees even the small things and has numbered all the hairs of our heads. So very often we're afraid of how people would respond if we said or did something significant that they didn't like, something that needed to be said or done to promote good or prevent evil. It is another reminder that if God is for us, who can be against us? That's Romans chapter 8, verse 31. We should live without fear because we know that our reward is in Christ. It is Christ who will judge all things, and those who believe in him will have nothing to fear at the judgment. God knows even what happens with the sparrows, and we are worth far more than them. Starting at verse 8, Jesus talks about acknowledging him before men. When we finally stand before him, he will acknowledge those who proclaimed him in life. Now we will be reminded of Peter, who denied Christ 3 times when Jesus stood before the high priest, that is, Caiaphas and the council. Jesus even told Peter this would happen. Jesus gave opportunity for repentance in spite of the fact that Peter denied him vociferously. Later, Peter would proclaim Jesus boldly in the temple, even in the face of being imprisoned or bodily harm. When Peter was brought before the council himself, they said, "We strictly charged you not to preach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching." Peter and the apostles said, "We must obey God rather than men." Here, we and Peter fully rest on the mercy and grace of Christ who forgives our sins. Peter demonstrated his commitment to Jesus, but his complete forgiveness rested in the hands of Christ, whose death on the cross paid for Peter's sins and ours. In verse 10, it talks about blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. The issue here is a complicated question to which I have heard many answers. In Mark chapter 3, the scribes accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of the devil. Jesus said, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand." Then Jesus warned these scribes, "Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying he has an unclean spirit." Some theologians have suggested that the sin against the Holy Spirit that is spoken of was a sin that could only be committed in the time of Jesus, which means that that sin would not be able to be committed today. The thought here is that these men actually witnessed Christ doing the miracles and rejected Jesus. Jesus warned them that they were in danger of committing an eternal sin. Notice he says, "All sins will be forgiven the children of man and whatever blasphemies they utter." The Standard Apple Dictionary defines blasphemy in this way: the fact or offense of speaking sacrilegiously about God or sacred things, profane talk. So blasphemy is a kind of speaking against God. So what is the work of the Holy Spirit? The work of the Holy Spirit is causing faith in the heart. The Holy Spirit was at work as Jesus did the miracles. People saw them and believed. These men were denying God's work in Jesus' miracles. For those who say the sin could only be committed in that day and age in the presence of Jesus, the issue then is a moot point. I think most would say that this sin could still be committed today. Do people see events or hear words that would cause faith in their hearts? Yes, the Bible is a living word and the Holy Spirit is at work on it. So, what is the sin? If it can be committed today, what is the sin? It is a constant rejection of faith and the denying of the work of God. Here we really need to focus on the mercy of God because He is slow to anger and abounding in love. My remembrance from C.F.W. Walther's book, Law and Gospel, is that the person who's afraid that he has committed the sin against the Holy Spirit is not in danger of it. The work of the Holy Spirit is to cause faith. The argument goes that if the person fears having committed the eternal sin, they have not committed it, because if they had, they simply would not care at all. They wouldn't be worried that they had committed this sin against God at all. Therefore, the sin against the Holy Spirit, I think, has been cemented in finality with a dying unbelief. As long as we live, there is opportunity for belief in Christ and repentance. Our God is truly slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. So again, remember, the person who is afraid that he has committed the sin against the Holy Spirit is not in danger of it, because it is specifically the work of the Holy Spirit to cause faith. And so if you are worried, that means there is still faith in your heart. Jesus also tells the apostles they should not fear being dragged before anyone. God will give them the words to say, which includes the example that we already spoke of with Peter before the council, as well as many examples of St. Paul in public, and of course, the martyr Stephen in Acts. In verse 13, the text turns to worldly matters. One man wanted Jesus to tell his brother to divide his inheritance with him. To this, Jesus warns the man about being on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. In Lutheran teaching, coveting is spoken of in the 9th and 10th commandments. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, manservant, maidservant, ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Covetousness is a kind of jealousy. It is wanting what belongs to another person. God gives us the commandments as a curb, a mirror, and a guide. They are not a means of salvation, but a means of helping us to understand what the road mines are in life. When we transgress the commandments, we are wandering into the dangers of the minefield. When David saw Bathsheba, he coveted another man's wife. This led to even more horrible sins, at least from the worldly perspective, since the situation led to the taking of her husband's life. All sins are worthy of death under the punishment of the law, which is why we rely fully on the merits of Christ. Here it is well to reflect what you really want in life. Life doesn't consist in the abundance of possessions. Money is only worthwhile if it can be used to buy something. Yet, a pile of money cannot be taken with a person when they leave this life. It will be worthless. The houses that we build, the possessions that we stack up in this life, are not things that can be taken with us. We cannot drive the fancy new car into the kingdom of heaven. Only the living need food and drink. Jesus tells a parable about a man who had a plentiful harvest and decided to tear down his barns and build larger ones to store his ample goods. He was ready to live out his life in ease, to relax, eat, drink, and be merry. He was thinking only of himself. He did not have his mind set on God. He was prideful, thinking his life would go on for many years, but instead his life was cut short. Those goods would be able to do nothing for him. He was conceited in thinking that he had it made. He would have done well to help others. That is the trap of covetousness. In this world, socialism, Marxism, and its offshoots always lead to envy of those who have. It is wrong, even for the poor man, to envy what belongs to someone else. In the heavenly kingdom, the wage will be the same for all who believe in Christ, eternal life. This is for both the poor man and the wealthy one. In the same respect, the wealthy man does not at all have to share his goods. He does have the ability to hoard them, but that can lead to idolatry, and it can lead to covetousness, never being satisfied with the acquisition of goods, always wanting more. So there is certainly a danger in that, making your goods into an idol. When we have our minds set on God instead, we will use our goods in a way which glorifies Him. We will seek to honor God with our lives and our goods, and this, then, is the life well lived. God can always produce more than we ever want and need. He will produce abundant love and happiness among families. Our fields will produce what we need to live, and we may have abundant livestock. When we are lacking, we will still encounter God's provision. We may not have abundant goods, but often enough will show up to provide for our needs. We should not be envious of others, even when they have more and they are not sharing it. That is up to God to know what is in their hearts regarding these things, and we all are accountable to Him. This leads into Jesus' comforting saying about anxiety in life. He says, "Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body. God provides for everything, and we are much more valuable." He says, "Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure that does not fail." He is talking now about eternal things. When our mind is focused and concentrated on worldly goods, it is not directed toward God. We should not be fearful because we know that God will provide for us. He is our true treasure. And whatever happens on this earth, whether we live or die, God will take care of us. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The real treasure is God. He is the source of life and all good gifts. In verse 35, Jesus directs us to be watchful and prepared for God's Son to come. There, they were hearing God's Son speak. We await His second coming. We also do not know when our own lives may end. We all know someone, I'm sure, whose life ended unexpectedly. Yet, if we know Christ and have Him, we need not be fearful. We will be with God in eternity. God wants us to live our lives in faithfulness, not seeking the pleasures of this life as if we don't expect Him to come anytime soon. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. If we have known God in our lives, He expects us to be watchful, not to live as if He isn't returning. If we know how to interpret signs in earthly things like the weather, we who have had instruction and guidance should certainly be aware of spiritual things and act accordingly. We will do well to keep our hearts and minds tuned to the spiritual things of God, even as we go through this world. In verse 51, Jesus tells us that He brings division. This is highly evident in our own time. There are doctrines and ideas which have been promoted as good and beneficial that are not good and beneficial. They set us at odds with God and with our fellow man. The gospel of Christ tells us of life and salvation in Jesus. If any doctrine puts people at odds with the gospel, there will be division and discord. God in His Word gives us definite direction. When we live and work contrary to His guidance and Word, there will be disharmony in our lives. We will never have or know true peace because God's way is the way of life and peace, and God's way is the way of true love. He gives us his only son that we might have life. In the last section of this chapter, Jesus talks about keeping harmony with those who would accuse us or go against us. If the person is reasonable or capable of being reasonable, can you settle things out of court? Can you get things done without suing them or without them bringing a lawsuit against you? The judge may not rule favorably, so it is well to seek harmony with others when we can before it gets to the courts. Some people, however, may not be capable of being reasoned with. When it gets to that level, we pray fervently for the mercy of God in that situation, that his justice would prevail. The life well lived is the life that honors God and seeks to follow the ways of Christ. We know that we live in a fallen world, but God is merciful to us and often resolves our life's challenges in unexpected ways. By seeking God's ways, we hope to avoid the words, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you." We hope not to be caught off guard, but to live and finally to leave this life with faith in Christ intact. He will surely bring us to himself. We hope to be able to say as we reflect on our lives, just as the psalmist proclaimed in Psalm 16, verse 6, "The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." And what is our inheritance? A life well lived behind us and a beautiful life with God to come in heaven. Will you pray with me? Lord Heavenly Father, I pray that you would ever give me a strong faith and trust in you, resting on the sure promises of life in your Son Jesus. God, give us good lives, a saving faith through your Holy Spirit, and bring us to you for the wonderful eternity to come, which you have prepared for us. Amen. We continue with additional prayers. Lord Heavenly Father, we pray for those who are struggling currently with cold and inclement weather, for those who are lacking heat who need it, and for those who seek the necessities of life, that you would provide for them, that they might find provisions. Lord, we pray that you'd bring healing to those who require healing in body, mind, and soul. And we pray that you would comfort those who mourn, remembering the promise of the resurrection in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen. Our special verse this week comes from Luke chapter 12, verse 27 and 28. "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" All of our verses, all of our scriptures come from the English Standard Version of Scripture.
"The people that in darkness sat, a glorious light have seen. The light has shined on them who long in shades of death have been, in shades of death have been.
To hail thee, Son of Righteousness, the gathering nations come. They joy as when the reapers bear their harvest treasures home, their harvest treasures home.
To us a child of hope is born, to us a son is given, and on his shoulder ever rests all power in earth and heaven, all power in earth and heaven. His name shall be the Prince.
of peace, the everlasting Lord, the wonderful, the counselor, the God by all adored, the God by all adored. His righteous government and power shall over all extend. On judgment and on justice based, his reign shall have no end. His reign shall have no end. Lord Jesus, reign in us, we pray, and make us thine alone, who with the Father ever